Take your Bible tonight, if you will, and open up with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. And once you find Daniel chapter 1, if you will, please just put a marker here. The story is told about a gentleman, a certain fella. He used to walk through a cemetery on his way home. That was just the normal procedure. That's how he did things. Well, one night as he is walking through the cemetery after his job, he didn't know that they had dug a grave. And the poor guy fell into this hole. I mean, you're just walking along and the bottom literally falls out. And he ends up in this hole. And this poor fella, he tries and he tries and he tries to get out of this hole, and he can't get out of the hole. So he figures he's just going to have to spend the night there, and he's going to have to wait till morning, till daylight. Somebody will come along, and he'll be able to holler to him, get some help, and get out of this hole. So he gets in a corner and just kind of stretches out. He's planning on sleeping. Well, then all of a sudden, he hears the ruckus of a farmer coming through. And this farmer was out hunting coon and possum. And as this farmer is coming through, this farmer doesn't know that this grave has been dug. And this farmer falls into the hole. And the poor guy, he is trying everything he can to get out. He can't get out. And the guy that was already in there, he kind of woke him up when this guy fell in. And he didn't say anything. And finally, after this poor fellow had tried and tried and tried to get out of that hole, the other guy just reached up, put a hand on his shoulder and say, "There's no getting out of here." He did. As I read that story, I mean, it just struck me as funny. Why did he get out of there? Because he was highly motivated. Nobody's supposed to be talking to you in a grave, that's for sure, right? And so this guy was highly motivated to get out of that place. What is the secret to us getting our life dedicated to the Lord, like it ought to be? And I think we can use that same word, motivation. If we are motivated to do that, we will. But what's it going to take to motivate us? It took a hand on a shoulder in a dark grave to get that guy motivated. That which he could not do, he was now able to do it. What is it going to take to motivate each and every one of us as believers in Christ to have our lives wholly, completely, totally dedicated to the Lord? Nothing held back. As we look at Daniel's story tonight, I think Daniel shows us the answer, if you will. And it says in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. And among these were children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave the names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." As we look at this tonight, we want to start out by looking at Daniel's mess. Daniel's mess, the mess that Daniel is in. Tonight, as we consider Daniel's mess, this mess is a mess that him and his friends are in, not because of their own sin. It is a mess that they are in because of the sins of their fathers, of the sins of their leadership, the sins of their government. And we've got to recognize that whenever there is sin amongst those, there are going to be innocent people affected. These kids had nothing to do with why the children of Israel are in the Babylonian captivity. Turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I remind us that if we were to read our Bibles chronologically, there are going to be portions of the book of Daniel that would overlap right into 2 Chronicles because chronologically, that's where the events happen. And so even though they're separated in the Bible, you got to put it all together. In 2 Chronicles 36, verses 5 and 7, the Bible says, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. So this captivity to Babylon is because of Jehoiakim. It is because of the elders. It is because of the parents that these kids are in the mess that they are in. Now, let's understand how bad of a mess this really is. First of all, who was Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar, if you do a little bit of historical study on Nebuchadnezzar, he was one of the wickedest, most vile, awfulest kings that you could ever imagine having. This was the kind of individual, and the book of Jeremiah highlights some of the evil things that this king did. For instance, for fun, he would murder members of his family just for fun. Or he would murder members of your family and make the husband watch. There were others that he took and he would burn their eyes right out of their sockets. There were others that he took and he would boil them over a fire just for entertainment purposes. This is the kind of an evil and a wicked man that Nebuchadnezzar is. Such atrocities were normal for this king. And this is the place, this is the palace where Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and the rest of these boys that have been taken, this is where they find themselves. Consider something else. This king chose these young men to groom them. We hear a lot about that today, the sexual predators and grooming. This was a grooming for something different. These young men were being groomed so that they could hold a place in King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they weren't the only boys chosen. They were just the ones that Scripture named. Notice the Scripture's description of them. They were young, they were good looking, there were no blemishes, and they were smart. And the king says, I am going to take them and I am going to create the kind of young men that I want. I am going to create them in my image, in the image of my kingdom. You know, I think this is still one of Satan's biggest ploys. Take our young people and destroy them. That's one of the biggest ploys that Satan is doing today. Take our young people and destroy them. Consider some of the ways that this is being done. Tell the young person that they are confused about whether or not they're a boy or a girl. And that they need to really not get all excited about what's on their birth certificate. They need to decide how they view themselves. What do you think you are? What would you like to be? And to explore all the different identity possibilities. Let's destroy the young people by breaking down the nuclear family. First of all, let's not even have a nuclear family. Let's just have children popped out of wedlock all over the place so that children are being brought up in a home and you don't even know who your daddy is. And then when there is a daddy in the picture, well, let's just blow that all apart so that the nuclear home is disintegrated so that it becomes normal. It is normal these days. The kids on my bus, it is normal for them to come from a divorced home. It is abnormal to have kids in on that bus that have the same biological mother, same biological father, that are actually married. Those kids are the minority, not the majority. When they start having anxiety over all of this, whether they're confused about their gender, they're confused about their home life and their problems, well, let's take them to a doctor and get them psychoanalyzed so we can get them on medication. All the while, let's keep them from church by making sure their schedule is overloaded, overbooked, overcrowded. And if that doesn't work, well, then let's just drive the kid to suicide. On March the 15th of this year, U.S. News and World Report, this was their headline. Suicide rate is spiking upwards in pre-adolescent children. Seriously. I never thought about that when I was a kid. Never once thought about that. I mean, that just never entered your mind. And now it seems that more and more children, 12 years of age and under, are killing themselves because that seems to be the way out. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 10. Again, I say, Satan's greatest ploy these days, or one of his greatest ploys, is to destroy the youth. That's exactly what he was doing with Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and the rest of those young men that had been brought into captivity. He is trying to destroy the youth. John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 10. The Bible says that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. The message that Jesus comes with, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus comes to give life. Satan is going to take life away. He is going to destroy life. And these young men, even though they are in the palace, even though they are by man's standards, they have the opportunity to have the best that this world at that time could have offered them. It was a ploy to destroy them. It was not a ploy for their life. It was a ploy for their death. Leads me into the third point. The third thing that this king has done is to take the children away from the parents to deprogram and reprogram them. Is Satan not doing that today? Take the children away from the parents so that you can deprogram and reprogram them. This is happening all over the place. Listen to what Texas Democratic gubernatorial nominee Beto O'Rourke said in the first week of August this year. So what is that, like a week and a half ago or so? He said that parents should not have a say in their children's education. We don't need to tell teachers what version of history to teach. The former governor of Virginia, Terry McAuliffe, just a year earlier, said the same thing. You say, oh, that's terrible. I've never heard something like that. The problem is, it's always been there. It's just being verbalized now. This isn't something new, folks. This has been Satan's plan, is to get the kids out of the home and to get them into a government re-education program. It's called the public school system. Because that... who's in charge of the public school system? The federal government. Well, no, our local school branch. Okay, and some of you, if you're getting riled up, relax. I do know there are some good local schools. I know there are some good local school boards that will stand up to the nonsense that goes on in this world. That's getting fewer and far between. The voices of those calling for the things that the government wants. Where does all the tax dollars that funds the school come from? You say, from our pocket. Yeah. But then how about all the grants that come from the government? And we want federal money. Because if we don't have federal money, we can't operate. If you want federal money, thou must comply. What do we have to comply with? You have to do this, 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 this. That is the system, folks. Tell me I'm wrong. Prove that I'm wrong. It is the system. You don't think Satan is trying to destroy our children? We are seeing it happen all over the place. And the sad thing about it is it has happened. It's the frog in the kettle syndrome. It has happened so little at a time that we become desensitized to what's going on and we just kind of shrug our shoulders and say, well, that's the way it is. What choice do we have? Wouldn't you love if you could to slap a backbone into some people? I mean, seriously, does it work anybody else up but me? Okay, I'm glad a few of you are on board here. Okay. All of this is going on for Daniel and these boys because the parents, the elders, the government of Israel has done all the wrong things. So now they're paying the price. And do we not think that our children are paying the price today for the things that as adults we have allowed to slide by? It would have been so much easier for Daniel to have not been motivated to take a stand. It would have been so much easier for Daniel and these boys to just fall in line. You know, if we got to be here, we might as well eat well, right? We might as well dress well. We're getting a free education. I.e., our student loans are being paid. Anyhow, we're getting a free education. Well, what could go wrong with that? Let's play the game and we'll come out on top. They could have done that. But let's look at Daniel's motivation. Go back to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Here's Daniel's motivation. In the first part of Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. He purposed in his heart. These things that we're going to look at here that motivated Daniel are the things that have to be done to motivate us. And it starts with purposing our heart. The word purpose simply means to set our heart in a particular direction. But not just to point it that way, but to point it that way and establish it that way. For those of you that have ever had to put like fence posts, or not fence posts, but like maybe a 4x4 post in for a mailbox or some project that you're building, you get everything lined up and then you pour the concrete in the hole, right? Because you want that post to stay put where you put it. So you get everything squared up, lined up the direction that you want. You get it, you know, framed up so that it can't move. Then you start dumping in the concrete. That's exactly what it's talking about with setting our hearts. We have got to get pointed the right direction. We got to be in the right place, go in the right direction. But when we do, let's pour the concrete in and say, I'm not going to move from this place. We saw last week in Proverbs 4:23, the scripture says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Guard it. For out of it are the issues of life. Our heart, and this is, we're dealing with Christians here. Christians are the only ones who can dedicate themselves to the Lord. Lost people, you can't do that because you're not even saved. Your heart's not right. We have to start out with our heart being made right with God through Jesus Christ. Once it is, there's decisions we got to make. And it's a decision like Daniel's, we have to purpose our heart. Notice Daniel purposed his own heart. Nobody purposed it for him. Nobody can do this for you. Nobody can do this for me. It is a personal decision. You're married. Your husband can't do it for the wife. The wife can't do it for the husband. Parents, you cannot do it for your kids. It's your decision. We have to purpose our own hearts. He made a personal decision to bend his heart to the things of the Lord. I ask each and every one of us tonight, have we made that personal decision to bend our hearts fully to the things of the Lord? Go back with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. There's another Bible character that did this, and Hebrews 11 tells us about this. And we've already looked at this when we were going through the Bible characters here. But in Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 24, we have something said about Moses that lines up identically with what Daniel did. In Hebrews 11 and verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses had to make a choice. Were there pleasures that could have been enjoyed had he aligned himself as the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Could life have been so much easier for him? I mean, I don't think he would have been tromping through a desert, through a wilderness. I don't think he would have had any want for food and drink. He wouldn't have had any want for clothing. He wouldn't have had any want for anything. He wouldn't have had a bunch of people yipping and yapping in his ear all the time, complaining, griping about his leadership. He wouldn't have had that. But he had to make a choice. And he chose to give himself fully dedicated to God. We talked about that last week. For Daniel and Moses, doing the things that were culturally acceptable would have been the things that would have made their life easier. But they made a choice. They purposed their hearts. Tonight, can you say beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have purposed your heart? You know what's remarkable is that Daniel and these young men, in their youth, they had better standards and determination than the adults of Israel. Turn with me back to the Psalms, Psalm 78. Psalm 78, I want us to take a look at this. In Psalm 78 and verse 6, Psalm 78 and verse 6, this whole dedication thing that we're talking about, we're all adults in here. Does this just apply to adults? In Psalm 78 and verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Let the young people set their hearts. Let the young people dedicate themselves early in life to the Lord. I remember what Paul said to Timothy. He said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." You know, you wonder, had the youth been in charge of leading Israel, would Israel have been in such a mess? You know, if they were able to have some say over the adults that had led Israel into such a mess, it seems like the kids had more backbone. I don't know about you, but doesn't it excite you when we see our young people who have a heart that wants to be dedicated to the things of the Lord and wants to give themselves over to it? That excites me. I mean, that is something that is absolutely thrilling to see that, to see them not just pursuing whatever their dream, their wishes are, but to say, "I'm praying about it. I want to do what God wants me to do." And if God wants you to do whatever, as long as you're doing what God wants you to do, you're in the center of God's will, that's what matters. Provided the individual can honestly say, "This is what God wants for me." In Acts chapter 11, there's another passage of Scripture there that talks about us purposing our hearts. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 21. Acts 11 and verse 21. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all, that they, with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord." With purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord. Tonight, can we look honestly in the mirror at ourselves and say, "I am with purpose of heart cleaving to the Lord"? Does the Lord really have that kind of dedication from our hearts tonight? That's great motivation if the bend of our hearts is in this direction. I think the other motivating factors fall right into place. The second thing we want to look at is clear direction. Clear direction is going to motivate us. The word motivation intimates that there is movement taking place. If you are motivated, you have to be going a direction. There are some kids when we had during COVID and everything, and schools went to online stuff. I thought it was hilarious myself. All the people that always yipped and yapped about, "Oh, them homeschoolers must be nice. How easy is that?" 2020 was an eye-opener, wasn't it? And there were parents that couldn't shove him out the door fast enough back to school. I can't do this. I don't know how anybody could do this. And the homeschoolers are going, we got this. Isn't that funny? The whole world became homeschooled. It worked for a while, didn't it? Well, for some it did. Some parents would say, but my kid's not motivated. In other words, they want to stay up all night playing video games, and they want to sleep in all morning, and then at noon they want to drag out in their jammies and go to school. And then the parents will say, my child's not motivated. Inside, I'm thinking, parent, you're the one that's not motivated. You're not motivated to be a parent. Why are they allowed to stay up all night and to play video games? Why are they allowed to sleep in? You know what? You start getting their butt out of bed at 6 o'clock in the morning, it will motivate them to go to bed at a good time. And you motivate them to get up, and you're not staying in your jammies all day. You're going to go in the shower. You're going to get cleaned up. You're going to look presentable. Not like you're going to Walmart. You're going to look presentable. And you're going to take your schooling. And you're going to sit there, and I am your parent. I will sit there with you, and if I have to, I will sit on your lap to keep you in that seat. It seems to me that motivation should be the parents in motion. Amen? And that will help to get the kids in the right motion. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 10. The prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse, liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. There was clear direction. Daniel had a plan, a direction to go. Do you realize that those boys could have just folded their arms and said, we're not budging. We are not going to defile ourselves. And they could have just folded their arms and sat down and just had a sit-in. They could have went on a hunger strike. And they could have said, we're not going to do anything the king wants us to do because we have our rights and we have our standards we're going to follow through and blah, blah, blah. They could have done that. And what would that have accomplished? Absolutely nothing. But do you realize that the boys, in their response, tried to honor their captor? They tried to find a way to be submissive to what the king would have wanted without violating their own conscience. That kind of direction comes only through searching and knowing God's word. And in faith, trusting God that God is going to get you through. It doesn't come by being a pouting bully and giving threats and ultimatums and things like that. They were trying to honor this king. And so here's the direction. They had clear direction. What a plan. We're not going to eat all those nice, sumptuous foods. Can you imagine? There went the steak. There went whatever. Oh, man. Pass me some more broccoli and cauliflower, please. Oh, that had to just be like a knife in their stomach, you would think. Take a look with me in Psalm 32. When we talk about having a clear direction, and I tell you what, nothing will get you motivated. The first one we have to do for ourselves. But when we do that, when we motivate ourselves to purpose our heart, then God begins to give us clear direction, and you know beyond any shadow of a doubt, you're going the direction God wants you to go. That's exciting. That is so much fun to live your life knowing you're going the direction God wants you to go. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9.
The scripture says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. The Lord says, I will instruct thee and teach thee. Go to Psalm 37, verse 23. Psalm 37, verse 23. Here the Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. One more. Go over to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Put those verses together. Who is establishing the way of our feet? Is it us? No. If the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, he is the one that is establishing our feet. He is the one that is setting the direction. As I said, what a great motivator it is to know that you're going the direction God wants you to go. Here's the third thing. Back in Daniel chapter 1, verse 9. The third thing that motivates us is seeing God work. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Watching God work in your life is something that's exciting. And it motivates you. When you see the hand, they're in a bad situation, and God has brought Daniel into this place where he is loved and he is favored by somebody that should be his enemy. You know, if you want to get motivated to do the work of the Lord, when you see God working and doing something, you just can't help but want to get on board with it. When you start telling others about Jesus, and you have the privilege to lead somebody to the Lord, it makes you want to do that again, to be a part of it. When you have the opportunity to disciple new believers and you watch them grow and ask questions and learn, that is something that will motivate you. Say, I want more of that. When you keep praying and you see God answer, it makes you want to pray even more. Serving the Lord, doing something in ministry and seeing how God works through that, makes you want to serve Him more. Living for the Lord, knowing that your separated life is a testimony and a witness, makes you want to live an even cleaner life for the Lord. Being fully dedicated to God in all things, that's exciting to see. It happens in two ways. First of all, as I've already said, the eunuch had a love and a favor towards Daniel and his friends. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. As you're turning to Proverbs chapter 16, the story is told of Edwin Stanton. He was an arch nemesis of Abraham Lincoln. He treated Lincoln with just absolute contempt. And he said of Lincoln, he called him a low cunning clown and the original gorilla. Stanton said of Lincoln that there was no need to go to Africa to capture a gorilla when one was available in Springfield, Illinois. Lincoln never retaliated, never came back with his own witty comebacks or anything like that. Instead, he made Stanton his war minister, believing that he was the most qualified for the job. Years later, when Lincoln was killed by an assassin's bullet, Lincoln had invited Stanton and his wife many times to come. This time they did. And as the president lay there, with the blood coming out of his head, Stanton looks down and said, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." It's the same man that had called him a gorilla. Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That is an amazing thing to see God do that. When you are dedicated wholly to the Lord, and the Lord turns an enemy into an ally, that is an amazing thing to watch. And Daniel and his companions had an ally in this eunuch. Go back to Daniel chapter 1. Here's another way that we see God working. Verse 15. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So after 10 days of veggies and water, that's what pulse was. Specifically, it was vegetables that had to be plucked or uprooted from the ground. So after 10 days of veggies and water, the boys looked healthier than the rest. Okay. Nobody gets fairer and fatter on 10 days of veggies and water. You want me to prove it? Doesn't that sound like a typical diet plan where you want to lose weight? And you say goodbye to red meat. You say goodbye to anything sumptuous. And I'm just going to have veggies and water so I can lose weight. What'd they do? Gained weight. That doesn't work that way. That's called a miracle. That is, God works all kinds of miracles. That's a miracle. Why would God do that? It gave the boys an opportunity through their lives, through their dedication to the Lord, to be a witness as God gave them whatever the vegetables were, made them fairer and fatter through them. That is amazing. The last thing, verses 17 through 21, we won't take the time to read the verses, but God gave great knowledge and the ability to learn to these boys. God's hand was working in their lives, constantly moving. They constantly saw the Lord working. When you see the Lord constantly working in your life, that is going to motivate you to want to be dedicated and to dedicate even more, even deeper. You say, well, if I've dedicated my life to the Lord, how can it get deeper? Just try it. Because you will find out, and it's like the Lord lets you go through a season where you just, it's just absolutely wonderful. And then He begins to reveal things to you that need to change in your life. And I'm glad that God doesn't reveal everything to us all at once that needs to change. Can you imagine? We'd just all give up and quit. But He's just so patient. And He deals with us at a piece at a time. You know, that's a good lesson to us in how we deal with each other. Because I guarantee you, every one of us can see the faults of others better than our own. I mean, aren't they crystal clear? I mean, you can see mine just as plain as day. I can see yours just as plain as day. You can look across the aisle and say, oh boy, they got a few. You could just start naming them. Say, okay, what are yours? Well, let me think. Boy, I don't know. You look at a blank page for quite a while before you come up with your own list. As God looks at us, remember that God sees clearer than any of us. And God sees everything that's wrong, everything that needs to be fixed. And He doesn't just jump in and start fixing everything all at once. He who began a good work is faithful to complete it, to see it through to the finish. And that means until the day we die, God is still working on something in our life. So Christians, tonight, when we talk about being dedicated to the Lord, we take where we're at right now, what we know right now, how the Lord is dealing with us right now, and we say, Lord, to the best of my ability, right now, I want to dedicate my life to You, everything. Absolutely everything, Lord. Knowing that You're going to come back to this point in time. Maybe very soon. Could be a little while down the road. I don't know. But You're going to come back to this time. And You're going to say, okay, Lord, You're showing me things in my life. I need to dedicate my life again to You. I wonder tonight, believers, would we do that? I mean, do we see God as that worthy that we ought to dedicate wholeheartedly to Him? And can we see the motivation for it? The motivation has nothing to do with each other. It has nothing to do with us as a person. The motivation is all about the Lord. Can we see that? And is it enough? Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, everything I've preached on tonight is for the believer. But let me talk to you for just a moment about what would motivate you to want to be a Christian You say, boy, that sounds like a lot of giving up and a lot of sacrifice and a lot of this and a lot of that. If you're here without Christ as Savior, let me tell you, first of all, there is nothing that a Christian ever gives up that the Lord does not replenish, replace, and fill well over and above. The Apostle Paul says he counted all things as dung that he might win Christ. He saw nothing worth hanging on to. So, as a lost person, I don't want you to look at that and say, oh, wow, I'll end up with nothing. Oh, no, my friend, you'll end up with everything. Everything God's got. But tonight, what would it take to motivate you to trust Jesus as Savior? I mean, He died on the cross for your sins. He took the pain, the punishment, everything that rightfully belonged to you. He was buried in the tomb. He rose from the grave, knowing full well all of our sin, feeling it, experiencing it. He still loves us enough to want to save us, to give us a new life, to take us to heaven someday, to spend forever with us. I mean, that kind of love, what else could it possibly take to motivate you to trust Jesus as Savior? So I wonder this evening, lost soul, would this be the night of salvation for you? Nobody can force that decision on you no more than Christians can be forced to dedicate their life to the Lord. Lost person tonight, you can decide against Christ. But I'll promise you that is the worst decision you'll ever make. And for an eternity, you'll regret it. An eternity in hell is promised for all who reject Jesus as Savior. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, if you're here without Christ as Savior, and you say, I want to be saved tonight. I want to know Christ as my Savior. Would you be willing to pray something like this? And it's got to be your words from your heart. Lord, I'm a sinner. And I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve your love. But Lord, tonight I realize how much you do love me and care for me. And I realize also, Lord, the desperate situation that I'm in. And tonight I repent and believe the gospel. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe he was buried in the tomb. I believe he is alive. He rose from the grave. And I believe there is no other plan of salvation but that. And tonight I repent and I believe the gospel. I'm turning, Lord, to you and away from everything else I've been trusting to be right with you. I ask you to be my Lord and Savior this evening. Is that your prayer? Have you prayed something like that? You say, I've never prayed that before, but I did tonight and I meant it. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? And Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for just for the ways that you motivate us to want to live for you and serve you and give you our all. We're never disappointed when we do, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you for the life in Christ that you give us. I thank you for the joys of being your child. I thank you, Lord, for the daily provisions, the way you meet our needs. And I just pray, Lord, that each of us tonight can walk out of here truly desiring to have a life dedicated wholly to you in everything. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.